Good afternoon. I was told that I need to preach a short lesson, so if you need to respond, please come now as we stand and sing. You wish I wasn't kidding. All righty. It is that time of year again. Flowers are blooming, trees are filling out, and political signs are cropping up like weeds. Signs, ads, commercials are everywhere trying to get people to vote for their favorite candidate. This personally is my favorite candidate, just lawless for judge. At least they're being honest about it. I know right now it's hard to see any other signs around all the political signs you see in yards and the billboards and all the other stuff. But if you really pay attention, it seems like there are a lot of signs and advertisements and commercials for divorce attorneys. I mean, think about how many you've seen. There are billboards for attorneys. There are also ads in newspapers for attorneys, like this one, where you get half off on the next divorce. I thought they took half the first. And some law offices are just, they're put together to handle divorces only. For example, the law offices of Ditcher, Quick, and Hyde. I just want to know how they figured that one out. Did they change their names to Ditcher, Quick, and Hyde? Or did, I don't know, that's pretty interesting. But you know what you rarely ever do see? You rarely ever seen signs to help save a marriage. And when those signs are out there, they're usually hard to find. I mean, take this one, for example. It's at the bottom of a bunch of other signs, very easily overlooked, not that big, and they just don't seem to be as prominent as your divorce signs. I find that strange. I find that actually very sad. But that's just the way it is in our country. It's the reality of which we live in. And the ones that do exist, as I said, are very hard to find. And so the thing is it seems like our society puts much more emphasis on divorce, on separating and breaking apart, than it does on reconciling, on getting back together, making things work out. In fact, it seems like our society just enjoys broken relationships more than they do whole relationships. Come in. I lost contact here. There you go. Broken heart. Really goes great with the slide now. Anyway, just go to the store sometime. Just do this. Look at the magazine rack right around the cash register and pay attention to the stories on the covers of those magazines. And I'm not talking about the one of my mom gave birth to an alien, not those, but the ones that talk about people's relationships, the celebrity ones. And you'll see that they focus on one of two things. Either some couple has got together, but even more so than that, some couple is breaking apart. That seems to be what a lot of those magazines seem to focus on. So we seem in this country to have kind of an infatuation with things falling apart, relationships going bad. We live in a world that focuses on these broken relationships, and so it's no wonder that people don't seem to mind if their relationship with God is broken also. Because we thrive on these broken relationships. I don't watch these shows because I have moral standards, but if you watch The Bachelor, it's all about broken relationships. You're saying, no, it's about finding true love. No, it's about putting a bunch of people together and each one getting picked off one by one, saying this isn't good enough, not good enough, not good enough, till you whittle it down to one person. But out of however many people there are, 10, 12, too many, they narrow it all down to one. That means all the others' relationships are broken. And this is what we thrive on. So when we talk about God and people having a good relationship with God, guess what? If I got a broken relationship with God, so what? Who really cares? Broken relationships, we like that. So what does it matter if I have a broken relationship with God? Well, we should care because as Christians, we should care about a relationship with God. We should mind when our relationship with Him isn't good and when other people's relationship with Him isn't good either. And so why should we mind? It's because God wants us to, because He commanded us to. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. This is a passage I'm sure is familiar to many people. But we need to keep in mind that Paul is writing this to Christians. So in essence, he's writing it to us. And he says, "Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But what does it mean to be overtaken in a trespass? We hear the word trespass, and a lot of times what pops into our head is that sign, no trespassing. Violators will be shot, and those who continue will be shot again. And I mean, that's the kind of thing we think about. In other words, you're not allowed to go onto a certain property. In other words, don't pass this point right here. Well, in the Bible, the word trespass has another meaning, and that means to commit an offense against a person or a thing. In other words, God has said, you shall not do this, but we commit an offense against that. In other words, we go beyond what God has said we can do. And so as a result of that, we get caught up in sin. So when it says a person's overtaken in a trespass, it means they're caught up in sin. And he says, those of us who are spiritual, we need to try to restore that person. And we need to do this in a certain way, in a spirit of gentleness, he says. Now, we often read this and talk about how we need to go to our brothers and sisters in Christ who have fallen away. And that's true, we should. But I want you to think about this in a broader way. You see, I believe with all my heart, the Bible teaches that when we are born, we're united with God. We're sinless. We're pure. In fact, sometimes when I take the Lord's Supper, I know this may sound a little morbid, but I think of a baby being on the cross. That's how innocent Jesus was when he died on the cross. But we're united with him, but at some point we're all going to sin and be separated from God. Now you think about that. If somebody's out there and they're not a Christian, they've been overtaken in a trespass. And we need to restore that person back to God. In other words, we need to help them to be saved so that they can restore that relationship, so they can reconcile with God. And so we need to think about it that way. And so the big deal with folks going beyond what God has said, not getting that permission and going beyond what he allows and being overtaken in trespass, is it hurts people's relationship with him. In fact, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2 tells us that your iniquities have separated you from your God and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Again, think about you being with God, but at some point we're all going to choose to sin. And the Bible says when that happens, we are separated from God and he turns his face from us. And folks, we can never, ever get close to God again as long as there is sin in our life, because that sin is a barrier between us and God. And as long as folks out there have sin in their lives, there's a barrier between them and God and they cannot get back to him. That's why we need Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who's able to overcome that barrier on our behalf. So when God tells us to restore someone who is overtaken in a trespass, he's telling us to help that person fix their relationship with God. You could think of it as God wants us to be relationship counselors. He wants us to go out and try to help a person mend that broken relationship with God. There's a word for that in the Bible. The word is reconcile. The word reconcile means to bring back together again. I have an example of this, and I think all of you can relate to it. That is Ken and Barbie. You remember Ken and Barbie broke up for a while? And I was devastated too. I mean, it broke my heart. 43 years of plastic bliss, and they called it off. But thankfully, Ken came to his senses, begged Barbie to take him back. I mean, he reminded her, we are literally made for each other. And they were. And so finally, they got back together again. My life is now complete. I just want you to... I felt your pain when you felt that. Of course, I'm joking. they're dolls. Who cares? But we're talking about real people, folks. Real people whose lives are separated from God. Real people whose souls need to be brought back to God, who need that reconciliation. And God wants us to be reconciled to him. He wants us to be able to get back to him. And again, the only way you can do that is get rid of that sin. Turn to Romans chapter 5, if you would. Romans chapter 5. You know, I figured out why so many folks don't come back for this 1 o'clock service. It's called guilt. You see, they go over across the alleyway back there. They get all gluttonous and everything, and they know it's a sin. And if they come back, they know these front pews can't handle all of them. So they decide, I'm just going to go home and pretend that this didn't happen, and maybe people will forget by Wednesday night. So if you've been wondering what causes this, there it is. So from now on, bring less food, and there'll be less guilt. I know, I'm sure some of you would probably want to kill me right now for saying that. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Notice, first of all, that Jesus died for the ungodly, for those who are separated from him. Jesus did this because he loves us, as verse 8 says. Do you want proof that God loves you? Do you want a sign that God loves you? A lot of folks out there, I want God to prove to me he loves me. I want some sign from God that he loves me. God says, I've already given you the sign. I've given you the proof. Jesus died for you. That's the proof. So those folks who want that sign, just take it in Romans 5. Just say, here, God has already given you a sign proving his love for you. Jesus died for each one of us. That's the proof of his love for us. Jesus didn't die for us when we were his best friend. He didn't die for us because we loved him so much. He died for us while we were his enemies, while we were separated from him. And he died for us because he loves us. It's not about how good we are, how good we were, or because we're so good looking or so nice or so sweet. Or it doesn't matter about all that stuff, folks. We were separated from God. And he died for us to fix this, to reconcile us. He died for us because we were so bad, but yet he loved us. But how is that reconciliation possible? Well, look at verse 9 and the first part of verse 10 again. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Notice that we were justified, or we are justified rather, by the blood of Jesus. But how are we justified by that blood? Look over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1. In verse 7, this verse is talking about Jesus, and it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Folks, the blood of Jesus is the only thing that can remove our sins. When I study with folks, in fact, I had a Bible study yesterday morning, I explained to people that the blood of Jesus is the soap of our souls. And I go on to explain that if you were to put your laundry in the washing machine and you go ahead and turn it on, but you don't put soap in there, will the clothes get clean? Nope. You need the soap to get it clean. Well, we can't get the sin off of our soul without the soap of our soul, without the blood of Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus is the only thing that can remove our sins. The only thing. I'll tell you right now, it's not the waters of baptism that washes away our sin. It's the obedience, that command to be baptized, that allows the blood of Jesus to take away our sins. That's why it doesn't matter what the water is. If it's water in a baptistry, water in a lake, a creek, an ocean, a mud puddle that's deep enough, it doesn't matter what the water is. It's that answer to God's command, that response where I am baptized, buried with Jesus, and it's there that his blood is able to take away my sins. Because only his blood can do that. But when did Jesus shed his blood? Well, we know that Jesus shed his blood while he was dying on the cross. As he hung on the cross and his blood was literally dripping from his body, that's when he shed that life-saving blood, that soap of our soul for us. So that blood that he shed is able to remove our sins, and because of his blood, we are able to be reconciled with God. He builds a bridge between us and God. You see, as long as that sin exists right there, we can't get back to him. We need that reconciliation. And it's through the blood of Jesus that those sins can be washed away and we can be brought back to God and be united with Him again. Be restored. Be reconciled. But I want you to notice something that is said in Romans chapter 5. In the last part of verse 9, or last part of verse 10 rather, and verse 11. He says, "Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Paul says that we rejoice in God. Why? Well, it's due in large part to the reconciliation that we can have with God through Jesus. That reconciliation brings us joy. It brings us rejoicing. And I believe this rejoicing should be a fuel for us, a fuel that drives our zeal. I want you to imagine that you're going to go out and build a bonfire, or any kind of fire for that matter. You need three things to have a fire. First of all, there's got to be oxygen. Second of all, there has got to be an ignition source, a heat source. That heat source, rather, I guess second thing would be fuel. That'd be the wood or whatever it is you're going to burn. The third thing is that ignition source, heat. It could be a match. It could be two sticks being rubbed together. It could be a lighter, whatever it might be, that's going to give it that heat to actually start the fire. You have to have these three things in order for there to be a fire. Well, guess what? For there to be a fire within us, we need three ingredients as well. And as Christians, there should be that fire burning within us. The oxygen is God Himself. We're told in the book of Acts that in Him, He gives us breath and all things. And in Him, we live and move and have our very being. Folks, without God, we're not alive. We're not alive. Every single one of us who is alive because of God. Unfortunately, in our society, we are very scientifically driven. So we look at it and say, oh, no, it's the union of a man and a woman, and that biological process creates us. To a certain extent, yes. But there's a part of us that biology cannot produce, and that's the most important part of us, and that's our soul. That comes from God. In Him we live, we move, we have our very being. So God is the first ingredient to this fire that should burn within us. Secondly is that ignition source. It's our reconciliation. Being reconciled to God, it should start that fire for us. And then third is that fuel. That's our, I don't know what I just touched. Come back to me, Liza. All right, I don't know what it is there, but it's that fuel is that rejoicing. Our reconciliation should cause a rejoicing among us. If you're an unhappy Christian, why? Why? I know some Christians who act like they were baptized in prune juice and been sucking on a lemon ever since. Act like they were baptized in battery acid or something. I mean, let me ask you this. Is it an option to love? No. We would say, no, the Bible commands we are to love, right? In fact, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit are, number one, love. What's number two? I heard a lot of joy. That sounded pretty cool, actually. Joy. Joy is number two. Guess what? Joy is just as commanded as love. Now, that doesn't mean we walk around all the time with a big smile on our face. And, yeah, everything's wonderful. Oh, look, I'm broke. Everything's falling apart. At least I can laugh about it. Doesn't mean that, folks. It means that I have a peace. I have an assurance that no matter what happens to me, God's in control. And God's going to take care of me. And so because that I have this inner peace, I have this joy knowing that it's all going to turn out okay. Because even if I die, I go to a better place. But joy should be an integral part of our lives as Christians. And so I believe that fuel should be our rejoicing. So God he's the one who gives us the oxygen, gives us that life. That ignition source should be our reconciliation. Man, when our relationship with God is fixed, woo, we should be on fire. We should be burning brightly, and our rejoicing should keep that fire lit and keep that fire going. Because what happens if you leave a fire unattended? One of two things will take place. One, it either burn out of control, or two, and more likely, it'll just burn out. It's sad to say that for most Christians, we just burn out. When's the last time you saw a Christian who was burning so brightly he or she was out of control? And if you've ever seen that, how many times have you seen people or heard people come up to him and say, you just need to calm down a little bit? Shame on us for ever doing that. Instead, we should be walking up to him and say, can you light me on fire? Because I'm not burning as brightly as I need. Can you give me some of that? Because I need to burn brighter, because my light here is burning out. My fire is growing cold. And I know God wants me to be on fire. Please give me some of that. Teach me how to do that. Show me how to do that. That's what we ought to be doing. Instead of trying to, you just need to calm down. You need to turn it down there, son, because, you know, we don't act that way in the churches of Christ. Really? I think I've told a story before, but several years ago, it was 1995, me and four other young men from Freed Harbor went down to Aruba. And we were down there for 10 weeks. And we were staying in his house, and his house was a duplex. And we were in the side of the house that was right next to the road. When I say next to the road, it's like our bedroom window is here, about where that table is, there's a fence. And where that first pew is the road. And we're sitting there, we're discussing the Bible studies we'd had that day. We were rejoicing, folks. Laughing. It's like, yes, God was doing some great things. This man walking by suddenly starts talking to us. This is at night. We hear this voice from outside. So, of course, you know, I thought it was the cops. But anyway, I hear this voice, and he said, how can I have that? We're like, did you guys say something? He said, how can I have that? So I go to the window, and I said, what? He said, how can I have what you have? I said, why don't you come on in the yard? We'll talk about it. You see, he saw us. He heard us rejoicing. He saw that fire burning. And he wanted to know how he could have it. Shouldn't we be like that all the time, folks? Shouldn't we be like that? So why is it we keep trying to put the fire out instead of fanning the flames and trying to make people burn brighter? Well, what do we do when this fire is burning out within us? The thing is, what we have to do is we have to use it. The only way to rekindle a fire, this spiritual fire, is to use it. What do I mean by that? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And yes, that man is doing heel kicks on purpose because he's been reconciled to God. I believe, folks, I may step on some toes here. I may be killing a sacred cow right now, but I'm going to go ahead and slaughter it. We can cook it up later and have a barbecue if you want. I believe when somebody is baptized, we should celebrate. We should be rejoicing. And I don't believe, amen, is good enough. And I don't believe, oh happy day, oh happy day, Jesus took my sins away. Whoa, that's exciting, isn't it? I'm born again. I'm now saved. Look how excited everybody is. Could you wake up and rejoice with me, please? Why are we like that? One of the coolest things I ever heard. Challenge Youth Conference takes place every February. There was a youth group. They baptized one of their people in a swimming pool there. And after they pulled the girl up out of the water, the whole youth group jumped in to give her a hug. That's cool. I like that a lot. I tell people when I baptize folks, it's wonderful. The first thing that happens, I pull them up, I give them a hug. I'm in the birthing room because I'm right there helping them be reborn. And you better believe I'm going to give them a hug. And so I end up being just as wet as they are because this is a new brother, this is a new sister, and I want to welcome them to the family of God. I'm not in a hurry just to kick them out of the water and get on with your life. I want to rejoice, I want to celebrate with them. In fact, what we do after baptism, we gather around the auditorium in a big circle. We sing them a happy birthday song because they've got a new birthday, the most important birthday in their life. It's got slightly different words. We sing that. Then we sing "You're Part of the Family." You know that song, "We're Part of the Family"? We sing the verse, but we say "you." You're part of the family. That's when born again. Part of the family. We sing that. When we get to the chorus, we start singing "we." Sometimes we laugh together. Sometimes we cry. It's to remind them that you've been born again. You've got a new family. And as your family, sometimes we do rejoice. Sometimes we cry. The passing of a loved one, we cry. When somebody is converted, we should rejoice. If God is celebrating in heaven and the angels are celebrating in heaven, why are we sitting down here?
Amen.
I think part of the time that we put out that fire just as soon as the fire's lit, instead of trying to fan those flames. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live shall live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." In other words, we stop looking at people as being people. We start looking at them as being souls. "And even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not holding their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Look at that. God has reconciled us to himself, and in turn, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's handed that back over to us and said, "Listen, I just reconciled you. Now you go and try to reconcile more people with me." That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be those relationship counselors out there trying to repair people's spiritual relationship with God, to bring people back to him. So people don't have to go through life like this. Because I'm telling you, if you die like this, or Jesus comes back and you're like this, you don't have a chance in heaven. There's not a chance. And that's why he wants us to go out to reconcile people back to him. And here we go again, I guess. There might be some who say, "Well, hold on. This ministry of reconciliation wasn't given to us. It was given to the apostles." To which I'd say that makes about as much sense as mopping a dirt floor. That's just me. If you've been reconciled to God, then God has given you this ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. And if you don't feel this ministry was given to you, then I have to ask, what's missing in your life? Is it the oxygen? Is it God? Is it the ignition source? Is it the reconciliation? Or is it the fuel you're rejoicing? What is missing in your life that makes you feel that this isn't part of your life, part of your responsibility? I believe God has made every Christian a part of the ministry of reconciliation. I believe with all my heart. And why wouldn't God want those who are reconciled to go out and teach those who are not reconciled how to be reconciled? Why wouldn't God want us to do that? Think of it this way. Jesus died to be reconciled to us. Do you really think he'd want us to keep that to ourselves and not share it with others? Of course he would. Now, Satan obviously wants us to keep it to ourselves, but he doesn't want anybody to be reconciled to God. He doesn't want you to be reconciled to God. So, of course, he doesn't want us to talk to others about it. He wants people to be lost. He wants them to remain enemies of God, not be reconciled with them. So, what he does is he does everything he can to put this fire out in us. If he can quench this fire within us, however way and whatever means, if he can quench this fire, then we won't worry about trying to reconcile others with God. We won't feel that personal responsibility, that personal privilege. Because we're the only ones who can do that. So I ask again, what is missing in your life? If you already have a fire burning in you, awesome. That's wonderful. But what can you do to increase the fire within yourself? And what can you do to increase the fire in others? What can you do? At the beginning of this lesson, I was talking about divorce attorneys. And there are several out there who claim that they can provide a quick and easy divorce. You know what you never hear of? A quick and easy reconciliation. Because it takes work. It takes work to fix a relationship. And to fix our relationship with God takes work. It doesn't happen just like that, folks. It takes effort. Now, if you or God are having problems, it takes work to get through those problems. Just like if you're having problems with your spouse, it takes work to get through that. Now, let me clarify something on that one. You see, reconciliation must have both parties working on it for that reconciliation to work. You can't have just the husband working on it and the wife not, or vice versa. Both parties have to be working on it for that reconciliation to take place. When it comes to God, same thing. Both parties have to work. But here's the thing. God has already done His work when Jesus died on the cross. Now it's up to us to do our part to make the reconciliation work. God has done the biggest step, folks, the hardest, by far the hardest step, and that is dying on our behalf. But the thing is, if we want to be reconciled, we've got to do our part. And how do we do our part? Well, remember, Jesus died on the cross, shedding His blood to take away those sins so that we can be reconciled with God, that we can be forgiven. So He's done His part. Now it's up to us to do our part. And what is our part? Well, Romans chapter 6 tells us what that part is. Look at Romans 6, and we'll close with that. Romans 6, verses 3-6. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Where did Jesus shed His blood? During His death on the cross, right? So when we're baptized into His death, baptized into the very thing that takes away our sins, the blood of Jesus. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death. Folks, that's how we contact that blood. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, when Jesus died, He died with every person's sins on His shoulders. But when He came up out of that tomb, He had zero sins. They were all left behind. When we go down to that tomb of water, and we're buried with Jesus, and we come out of that tomb of water, just like Jesus, we have no sins. We're born again, able to walk in newness of life because we've been reconciled to God. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly also we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that you should no longer be slaves of sin. See, God wants us to be reconciled with Him, and the proof in that is Jesus. Jesus died to fix this relationship. God has done His part. In fact, God has done His part when we didn't even deserve it. We were still sinners, still enemies of God, yet He said, I'm going to go ahead and do my part to try to fix this relationship. Now it's up to us. And folks, if you have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, the Bible says you have not been reconciled with Him yet, and you need that reconciliation. But also, if we're not living faithfully to Him, not doing what He wants us to do, not obeying His commands, then we trespass. We're doing what we shouldn't be doing, not doing what we should be doing. And as a result of that, we need to be restored to Him. We need to be brought back to Him. So this afternoon, I give the invitation, for real this time, that if you need to respond, this is the time to do it. Some folks get the impression when we come forward, people are sitting there saying, I wonder what he did. I wonder what she did. Folks, it has nothing to do with that. It's all about somebody saying, I need to fix my relationship with the Lord. And if we're talking about anything, we're talking about now how can we help them to stay reconciled? Because as His family, that should be our priority. So if you need to respond, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.